Thank you, Jesus, that there's power in the blood of the Lamb. I thank you for being that Lamb that was without spot and without blemish and that could pay for our debts because of all our blemishes and spots that we have naturally and then acquire intentionally and unintentionally. And I pray, God, that you'll continue to shape us and mold us and make us into creatures that recognize that we're new and we're in Christ. Help us to demonstrate to one another and to the world around us that we have love, and that love comes from you, and that love is you. I pray that we can invite more and more people into your family and to demonstrate that you are bigger than all of our problems. You're bigger than all of our issues or successes or anything else, Lord, and that we can trust you and rely on you to guide us through and take us beyond any difficulties that we come against. Thank you that we can open your word and that we can share it, and I pray that I'll do that faithfully today. In your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Today's text is relatively simple. It's just right there on the wall, or you can look at it in your Bibles. It'd be on page 1783 in the Pew Bibles. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That's a small piece of a long sentence that Paul wrote in this letter. And I think I would like to read the whole sentence. I don't do that every week, but just verses 3 through 14. If you do want to follow along, it's not going to be on the wall, but it will be in the Pew Bibles or in your own Bible that you brought. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Paul is just breaking out into this sentence of praise, and in the midst of that comes some of the most important doctrinal statements that you can imagine. But the beauty of this is it's not just doctrine, it's actually reality. It's something that we can trust, and it has changed my life, and I expect and hope that it's changed yours as well. And it's continuing to change me. It's not something that's past tense. Redemption is an ongoing, continual process. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were all also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. That's a remarkable sentence, and there's no way that I can cover all of that in one week, and that's why I'm stretching it out to a lot of weeks here. The big idea there is that God had a plan, and it was personal. He chose you and you and me before creation, before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the earth was laid. He knew that there would be a Doc and a Susan. He knew that there would be a Kathy and a Tony. He knew that there would be a Mark and each of us. It's like we're not surprising him with our actions either. He knew every action that we would have. He knew every thought, every heart feeling that we have. And in spite of all that, he loved us anyway. And he made a plan. He says, I want you to be my child. And it's not just for you. It's for the glory of God. And it is pretty glorious that he can demonstrate his grace and say, look, you don't deserve any of this. And I'm going to give it to you anyway. And that's something to glorify God about. And that's where Paul just gets so excited when he starts this sentence. I don't suspect that he was thinking of writing it that long. It just kept flowing out. And I wonder how many of us, when we start thinking about the blessings that God's given us, we just let that flow. We might not be as poetic as Paul. We might not be able to articulate everything we're feeling. But you ever have those moments with God where it's just like groaning towards him? And Holy Spirit's interpreting that. Yes, Lord. You're just overwhelmed with excitement, knowing that the creator of the universe is so big that he can speak things into existence. He can place stars in the sky. He can say, let there be light, and there's light. He can do all kinds of things. And yet, he also, in all of that, thought about you and me, and he planned to redeem us, and he planned to adopt us, and he planned to sanctify and justify us, and that's all for his glory. That's the big idea, to the praise of his glory. We just keep wanting to think back on, you know, all of this shows how glorious and wonderful and good God is, how gracious and merciful. And so we start with this little verse and a half here, this piece of this sentence. In him, there it is again. A lot of times in this one sentence, and certainly in the book of Ephesians, we keep learning that we're in him, we're in Christ, we're in the one that he loves, we're in the beloved. If you're accepted in the beloved, does that change who we are? If you walk into a restaurant and you know the owner of that restaurant, you might be able to throw his name out there, her name, and say, yeah, oh yeah, they know me. Can I get a good table? But if you're a child of that owner, the employees probably already know you. They might not even like you, but they're going to give you a place. They're going to treat you well. We're children of God. Let that sink in. Because some days we wake up and we don't think very highly of ourselves. Scripture tells us not to think too highly of ourselves. But it also says, you know, you should have a proper view of who you are. In my own strength, I'm pretty much nothing. In Christ, I'm a child of the maker of all things, the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the one that is preparing a room for me in his house, and he wants me to be with him. And that's, when we're in him, that's who we are. So we have access to every good thing, every spiritual gift in heaven. We have access to good things here on earth as well. We don't have to think that this is only for the afterlife. I do know a few Christians, and have known over my lifetime, that don't demonstrate all the time their joy and their peace and their happiness. Doc noticed that I wasn't smiling when he first drove up. I don't always. I don't always remember and recognize who I am in Christ. It's easy to not smile if you're just thinking about earthly things. There's plenty of problems in the world. And there's no money in the world that can solve those problems. Paul Allen didn't have enough money to live more days than he was allotted. He had enough money to buy the NFL team that he owns, to buy the NBA team that he owns, to buy an island in the Puget Sound, to give stuff away, to help lots and lots of people. He was blessed with material gain. And he did a lot with it. He liked rock and roll music, and there's a big monument in Seattle to demonstrate his love for that. And he had been able to beat cancer a couple of times already, but not this time. My hope is not in stuff of the earth. My hope is not in being able to have that next experience or that next... I mean, let me say, I do enjoy God's creation. I want to see more of it. I want to be able to get out and love God in His world that He made for us. He does want us to find joy in those things. But if we're finding our hope in that, if we're finding our hope in whatever life we can get out of this earth, that's limited. There comes an end. And there's nothing we can do about it. Now, some of you know Pat Ackerman. She passed this week also. I don't know if you knew that. On the 17th. And we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know how long we have. We do know that it's appointed unto man once to die. That's the universal man, men and women both. And then after that, the judgment. Now, the judgment could sound like a terrible thing, but if you know Jesus and He's already said, I declare you my son, it's like, okay, Dad, here I am. You're going to judge which room I get? And there is something to do with the works that we do here on earth actually can get paid back to us in crowns if they're... investments in the kingdom, investments in the heavenlies. If we're in Christ, what are we thinking about each moment of each day? Do you think sometimes children of famous, wealthy individuals forget who their parents are? That concept of the prodigal son? Dad, I want my stuff and I want it now. I'm not going to wait till you die. Give it to me. I'm going to go and enjoy it. Didn't recognize that being in the Father was more of a blessing than having the Father's stuff. I think some people want to be followers of Jesus because they've been told you can get a lot of things. I've never told you that, by the way. In this world, you will have trouble. That's the promise Jesus gives us. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So we don't have to be concerned about the worldly things, but we can't be consumed by it or just rely on that either. So this prodigal son, he goes to his dad, he gets all the stuff, he goes out and he squanders it and spends it and it's gone. And in the midst of all that, he thinks, maybe Dad will take me back as a servant. And when his father sees him, he rushes out and throws a robe on him and gives him the special ring that says, you know, that you're a child of this dad. And he throws a party for him. And he's back in the family. God wants us in Him, in Christ, in the family. Sometimes we're the prodigals. Sometimes we're running around doing our own thing and ignoring Him and all the blessings that He has for us. Now, Big Brother doesn't get off the hook in that story either. When he sees his little brother come back and he knows everything the little brothers did, the little brother did, and he's not happy with this little brother, and he's even less happy now with his dad, who's embraced and accepted this kid that really, in the father's face, basically said, I wish you were dead, give me your stuff. And he went and wasted and squandered all that stuff. Little brother was not a good kid. And Big Brother knew that. And he didn't even want to go to this party that Dad's throwing. And here's the father's heart. He goes out and he finds the older son. The haughty, I'm better than you, little brother son. Sometimes we're that kid. And he says, come on into the party. Well, what are you doing? You know, you never threw a party for me. He says, you know, you've been with me the whole time. You've had everything. When we're in Christ, we have access to all of it. We don't have to wait until we've squandered everything and then have to come back to him. But either way, he keeps on saying, open arms, come on. You're my child. I chose you before creation. And as I read through this long sentence that Paul wrote, it's like, and it's going to happen according to his purpose, according to his will. It's going to happen. All these things that he planned, it's not like, well, that's a nice plan. I wonder if it'll take place. It will happen according to his purpose, according to his will. And we find ways sometimes to get off the path and wander. But according to his will, he keeps bringing us back. So when we look here, in him, we have redemption. Talked a little teeny bit about redemption, but let's think. What are we being redeemed from? I think in America, the concept of redemption probably is going to lead most people back to slave days. And if you wanted to redeem a slave and give them their freedom, their liberty, you had to purchase them for whatever price was called, whether it's at auction and you had to have the highest bid or an agreement with whoever thought they owned that slave. Had to be worked out. A price had to be paid to redeem and give them freedom. We're slaves to sin. And the price for that is death. So when it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, that's a substitutionary atonement. It doesn't have to be my blood because it's been paid. When he who knew no sin became sin for us, the Father turned his back on him. Through the blood of Christ, we talk about it every month at communion, we have redemption. I'm glad we don't live in that era where you have to bring the animal sacrifice every single day and then extra animal sacrifices for special occasions. But I know that there was a lot of symbolism there. I don't understand all of it. I'm not going to claim to be an expert in Jewish law or Old Testament scriptures. I know there's the one concept where there's this, you know, Day of Atonement. They take two goats. One of them gets sacrificed on the altar. The other one, the priest goes to him and he lays his hand on him and he symbolically places all the sin for that year on this goat, and then he turns him loose in the desert. And he goes out in the wilderness and he leaves the community. If he doesn't leave the community, they get somebody in the community to chase that goat away from the community to make sure that that sin is separated from the community of followers of God. That's a symbol of what God does with our sins. He takes them and he lays them on the Lamb of Jesus. And then they get separated as far as the east is from the west and into the depths of the sea. And then wherever it is that you can think of where you can't go, that's where your sins are. You can't get them back. There's a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament that way. And we don't have to just rely on the symbolism because Christ did the deed and took on our sins. Because if we're in him, we have redemption through his blood. There's a comma there, and it says the forgiveness of sins. What is redemption in his blood, through his blood? It's forgiveness of sins. if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's going to take care of that. We can trust Him to do that. The sins that we think we have that aren't forgiven, that voice in our heads that keeps on trying to replay, well, but you did this and you thought that, and that's the enemy speaking, trying to drag us back into his world because he turned his back on God. He claimed to know more and be better than God and separated himself from God. And he sure would like it if we would do the same thing. And that's one of his schemes, is to try to get people to think poorly of themselves. If you want self-esteem, I know that that's something a lot of schools and communities try to build up people and give them self-esteem. The best way to do it is say, you're a wicked, terrible, awful sinner, but there's hope. There's somebody that can take all that away, and it'll be gone. So you don't have to blame your parents, and you don't have to blame bad genes, and you don't have to blame your society around you, and you don't have to blame anything else. Take on responsibilities. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Can't fix this on my own. Oh, look, God, before the beginning of time, said, I want you to be my child. I want you to be my son. I want to redeem you through the one I love. It gets better, that next phrase. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. I've known some fundraisers in my day. Some of them have been pretty good at it, some not so much. I'm not a good fundraiser. I don't even like asking for funds. But we've got this friend that started a home for unwed mothers. And Miles just trusted that the Bible was true. It's like it says, ask and you shall receive. He's like, okay. So he goes to the hardware store and he says, I'm going to build a home for these unwed mothers. Our little house that they're staying in, it's not big enough, and we want to be able to serve more people. So the home's called New Beginnings. You can look it up. They're down in Puyallup. Miles and Debbie were just loving on these kids and helping them because they were finding out there were a lot of girls that thought their only option was to get an abortion because their parents were going to hate them. And they found out that there was somebody that loved them, and they got to meet Jesus, and they got to stay in a home and stay through their entire pregnancy until that baby was born, and then still have a place to stay until that they were able to move out and find somewhere. And you know, it was a good thing for them. It gave them an option. So Miles would go to the hardware store and he'd say, we're going to build this home. And we're going to need some plumbing. We're going to need some wiring. Do you think you'd be able to help with that? Well, a lot of the hardware stores that he went to said, well, sure, yeah, we can help with that. He'd go to a lumber yard. He'd go to a clothing store. He'd go to a bedding store. And when that home opened, how many bedrooms did it have? 10, something like that. And every one of them was fully furnished. And everything was 100% paid for. And all the labor had been free because there were all these contractors that got that same vision, because Miles would just go out and he'd ask and he would receive. And it worked. Now, I know he went to some people and he knew they were really wealthy, and he'd tell them what he was doing and he'd ask. And some of them would give out of their abundance, out of their riches. Oh, you need $100,000? Here's $100. And he was thankful for that. That's great. They're giving out of their riches. But this verse says he gives in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In accordance with. What that means is if he went to somebody that he knew was wealthy enough to write a check and pay for the whole thing, and they wanted to give in accordance to their riches, he might be asking for $100,000 and they'd say, here's $120,000. because there's probably going to be some other stuff that comes up. But pretty much every time anybody that's done a building project, you know, you can try to guess what it's going to cost, and you can plan to the penny, and there's going to be something that's unexpected. I think any project we do, we know we have to expect the unexpected. God's telling us here that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's not just barely enough. It's not just a little bit. It's in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace keeps on getting mentioned through the book of Ephesians, through this epistle, this letter. There's a lot of depth in those riches. And I know that my God's a creator God, and if He ever came close to running out of riches of grace, He could create more. And in accordance with that, that's how He forgives us. In accordance with that, above and beyond, we always get way more than we need or deserve or ask or think. Above what we can imagine, it says. How many of you have a really good imagination? But when you start thinking about what would people do for you, your imagination starts sinking a little bit, right? Like, would they really do that? Probably not. People will probably think poorly of me even if I ask, so I don't ask. But we can ask God. He's already promised us. He's going to give us in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And then in case you didn't figure it out, that He lavished on us. He's already lavished on us His grace. And He's going to continue to do that because He's not going to run out of grace. This redemption story is kind of exciting. I don't know. I mean, I don't like singing about blood and all that. And it's weird in this society and in this age. And yet, there's something beautiful about somebody that was willing to shed His blood for me. I appreciate people like Kathy and others that I know that are willing to give blood. Every few months they go and they donate blood. Because if I'm ever in need of it, there'll be some there. Don't think I'll be able to use yours though, huh? Different blood types. Apparently I'm O negative, which is anybody can use my blood. I'm in great demand for blood, you know. And I don't give. And Kathy's been trying to explain to me that maybe I should. I was at a group death down in Tacoma one time. Group health. Went in and had to do just a little blood draw. Not a big deal. I mean, we've all done blood draws. And they just, you know, put the needle in, took a little bit of blood out, and I got up and walked out of the office, the little room there, and immediately went down on the floor. And I was laying there. I don't know how long. People were stepping over me and ignoring me. Nobody checked on me. It was Tacoma. I mean, let's realize that, you know, their assumption was probably just another guy off the street. Had a beard, you know, looked scruffy, probably smelled, I don't know. But it's like, it was kind of weird. And that's part of why I don't like to give blood. Now, I've had blood draws since then a lot of times and haven't passed out again. Not sure what the circumstances were or why, but that there's something about somebody that says, yeah, I'll willingly give you my blood. That's huge. To me, I mean, some of you, it's not a big deal. It's like, oh yeah, sure. You want a quart? It means something. And God gives according to the riches of God's grace. And He lavishes on us everything that we need plus more. And we can rest in that, and we can realize that, oh, I'm in Christ. There's nothing in this world that's going to separate me from Him. There's nothing that's going to keep me from His love. That's something to smile about. So if you see me not smiling, remind me. Are you in Christ? Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all that you've done. Thank you that we can bask in your love. That we can tarry in your goodness and just linger in your presence. Teach us to do that more and more. Thank you that we can pray in your holy and precious and sweet name. Amen.